I always like it when they do a rousing number before I preach. That gives me about an extra 5 minutes before you doze off. We're going through this series looking at the Heidelberg Catechism, and today we're looking at the issue of our misery and our mediator. Our misery and our mediator. That sounds uplifting, doesn't it? But what it is we want to talk about sin and its consequences and God's action in response to our sin. And so to do that, I'd like us to look at Romans in the first chapter, beginning with the 16th verse there, 16 through 23. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds and animals and reptiles. May the Lord bless us a portion from his holy word. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time thinking about sin. It kind of gets my mind a little bit boggled because I think about it too much, maybe, and especially in preparation for a sermon like today's, you know, because it's easy to get caught up with the idea of sin being a list of do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that, thou shalt not. You know, we think of sin in those kinds of terms, that it is just a list of behavioral modifications that we might need to do in our lives, that if we can just maybe, you know, get rid of one or two bad habits, maybe if we could pick up one or two good habits, then we would have this sin thing all figured out, all taken care of. But then I start to think that it's not just that. Oh, those are important things, and they're symptomatic. I don't want anybody running out and saying, well, Pastor Steve said we could go ahead and break all 10 commandments, and that's okay. Those lists are good, and those goals to achieve are good. But sin is oftentimes far more subtle than we realize. The sin is what creeps into our lives and separates us from the goodness of God, keeps us from enjoying who God is and how much God loves us. Sin oftentimes creeps into our lives through something as simple as our own selfish desires, wanting to do things the way we want to do things and have things our way. I mean, it's no different for any of us. Everybody has that tendency to want things their way, to want them, you know, to be able to make the choice that easiest or pleases us the most or seems expedient at the time. Now, I have to tell you that as a preacher, I see this most readily in my life come Sunday morning about 2 minutes before I'm about to start to preach. Because all of a sudden it hits me that I could have spent a little more time preparing the sermon. I should have spent a little bit more time studying. I should have done this. I should have done that. I should have been better prepared. I should have. And all of a sudden, all of the selfish desires that I made, choosing to do other things, come back to haunt me. Yeah, Darren's going with me on this one. Maybe the rest of you don't know what I'm going here, but he knows what I'm talking about here. But those choices that we make in our day-to-day lives that don't seem to be of great consequence, but sometimes pull us away from where God would have us to be. Pull us away from enjoying God's love in our lives. Because the fact of the matter is that as I stand up here and proclaim God's word to all of you, it should be the highlight of my week. It should be that greatest point of my week. It should be that moment when I feel closest to God, and I should not be worried about whether I have done enough preparation or not enough preparation. You see, sin is oftentimes extremely subtle. It sneaks into our lives in ways that we don't even realize. And so we come to the time of talking about sin a little bit, and it begins to frighten us because we hear Paul saying something along the lines of God's wrath is being revealed to us. God's wrath is being made known in the world. And all of a sudden, we start to hear those words and we start to think, well, of course they are. And, you know, if God chooses to strike me down right now, it's well within his rights and well within what would be appropriate and proper. And, you know, and we start to think about the wrath of God and, you know, maybe coming to us in an ice storm that prevents us all from getting home. Nah. And we think of the wrath of God in human terms. And you see, we have this tendency to think of God oftentimes in human terms. I was told I have to throw in a few 50-cent words every now and then. Here's your 50-cent word for today. We have this tendency to anthropomorphize God. You like that one? I'll collect the 50 cents from each of you later. It simply means that we have this tendency to create God in our image. We have this tendency to look at God and to put onto God those tendencies that we have. And so when we hear the wrath of God, we start to think of ourselves and how if you got my wrath up, it would not be pretty, now would it? I would be angry, I might say some things I'd regret, I might do things that I might regret. That's what we think of with the word wrath. But that's our human wrath. That's how we as human beings deal with things not going the way that they ought to go. We get angry, we retaliate, we take revenge, we do all sorts of things that are part of human nature. But when Paul is speaking about the wrath of God, he's not speaking about it in the same way that we human beings think of it. He's speaking about God's brokenheartedness. How we human beings have allowed sin to separate us from God's love. And that separation breaks God's heart. And Paul goes on in this first chapter of Romans to talk about how God lives out his wrath among us. Not a word is mentioned about lightning, floods, anything along that line. All that it says is that God allows us to go along our merry way and suffer the consequences of our own actions. Like a good parent, he's letting us go along, and we trip and we fall. Like a parent teaching a child how to ride a bicycle, when you let them go, you know that there's a good chance that bicycle is going to tip over and they're going to fall. But you also know they're never going to learn if you don't let go. So God's wrath is revealed to us in His loving us enough to let us suffer the consequences of our own sin. If I don't prepare enough for my sermon on a Sunday morning, if I haven't done the prayer and the study and the work that goes into getting a sermon ready, God's not going to strike me down. He's going to allow me to stand up here and fail at the task that has been given to me. And failing at it, hopefully I learn to try and do it right the next time. See, God's wrath is not like our human wrath, because the way that God settles this is by showing His love more and more and more. Not out of anger, but out of compassion. You see, the Catechism also tells us about the mediator. Now, we hear the word mediator, and again, here's your 50-cent word one more time, we anthropomorphize it. And we think of it in human terms. Because when you think about a mediator in human terms, it's somebody who negotiates, right? A mediator is somebody who takes party A and party B. Party A wants this, party B wants this, and the negotiator brings them together somewhere in the middle. Mediates, brings to the middle. That's the human tendency to understand what mediator means. But what God has done is God has not met us in the middle, but God has gone the full course to bring us back into that relationship that our sin has broken. God has gone the full measure in His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem the situation, to bring us back as His sons and daughters, to allow that relationship to be restored. His wrath is revealed in His love, allowing us to fail so that we learn, and then going the full distance to redeem us and restore the broken relationship. That's why we have this meal, to remind us, to tangibly, visually, in every other way, to remind us that God has gone the full length to restore us in relationship with Him. He's given us of Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, so that our sins are washed away. He's given us this meal to remember the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whose love was a sacrificial love, a selfless love, to show us how we ought to live our lives in the same manner and in relationship with God, so that we might experience His love, a love that has reached out to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel message. That's the message that this meal reminds us of. Would you pray with me? Almighty and ever-loving God, we do give You thanks that Your wrath is not visited upon us in the way that would be just and right, but is visited upon us in grace, in mercy, and in love. For you are the mediator who has restored our broken relationship. You are the mediator who has gone the full distance to redeem us as your sons and daughters. We give you thanks through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite the elders who are serving communion, if they would join us up at the front, please.